Well, this morning we're going to continue on our journey, maybe, on our tongue. As you can see on the slide there, James 3:8 is our key verse this morning. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, as you're teaching, the Lord brings events into your life that you're teaching about. And that happened to me this week. It was Saturday morning, mid-morning, and I was preparing my lesson and going over it, and the doorbell rang. And Penny and I go to the door, and there's two ladies there. And they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we invited them in. And here's where I lost the battle. You know, if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus is God, that he was created by God. They don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe that when you die, you're just annihilated, unless you're one of the chosen ones. And then you'll only live for 1,000 years because the 144,000 have already been selected to live out through eternity. And when they start telling you stuff like that, it really irritates me as they're speaking against my God. And I raised my voice a little, and I shouldn't have. And I was aware of that after they left, and I confess that as sin. I should have been more kind. I should have been gentle to them, not taking away from the Word of God, but in how I tried to present it to them. But I know that our Lord forgives us, and I ask for him for forgiveness. And then we get up and we continue on our journey. And that's what our tongue is all about. We cannot tame our tongue. There are times it deceives us and we speak things we should not. Well, as you know, I do like to review. Boy, sticking to my pulpit. Last week, remember, we discovered... Maybe if I turn this on, it would help. Oh, it is on. There we go. We discovered how wretched that little instrument we call our tongue, which lies right behind our teeth, is, and how it is just waiting for a chance to spell out all kinds of vile, wicked things as the mind will direct it. James started, remember last week we started, he warned about the teachers. The teachers who you... I don't know what's happening here. There we go. The teachers, he warned them, who use their tongues to convey God's word, that they need to be very careful in handling God's word in their teaching it, because they're going to incur a stricter judgment as they watch over the souls of those they teach. And his eternal reward then will reflect whether he was faithful, whether he was accurate in teaching God's word. Second, then, James began to address everyone, explaining by use of illustrations, remember, the danger of that little thing we call our tongue. He first made sure, though, that we understood his point that every one of us stumbles. Boy, was I aware of that this week. We all agree there are times when we don't control our tongue. And James wants us to fully understand that if anyone could control our tongues all the time, we would be a perfect man, controlling the whole body as well as our tongue. And for his first illustration, remember what James used? He used the horse and the bridle and the bit that's placed in their mouth, and how when you do that, the horse learns to obey its rider. His second illustration that James used last week was the rudder of a ship. It's a small thing compared to the size of the ship, and yet it controlled the direction of the ship where the pilot directed it. And then James continued to warn us of the danger of a boasting, uncontrolled tongue, what it's capable of, and he did that by illustrating for us that of a forest fire, and how by just a tiny spark, it can destroy thousands of acres of trees, killing many animals, destroying property, and sometimes even human life. And so even though the tongue is a small part of us, it defiles the entire body. It sets on fire, we learn, the course of our lives. And its destructive power comes from Satan, and his followers are hell itself. And so this morning we're going to continue then to consider the tongue in James chapter 3, 7 through 12. We're going to discuss that beast that lies in our mouth, which is our tongue, which causes man, even believers, so much trouble. Well, as we begin to recall these verses to mind today, I want to start in chapter 3 and I want to go back to verse 5 and 6. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, "So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." And then begins our passage this morning. "For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Well, let's begin to dig a little deeper then by looking at verses 7 and 8 about the tongue that cannot be tamed by man. James's first proposition for us this morning is that the untamable nature of the tongue in verse 7 and 8. It says in verse 7 again, "For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." In other words, James is still wanting for us to get a grip on this, get a grip on our tongue, as he presents more illustrations for us about taming the beasts. We see then the ability of man to tame the wild animals, the birds, and the creatures of the sea in verse 7. However, the word "for" or "because" is that he's explaining the fact of verse 5 and 6, that the tongue, though it is as small as it is, it boasts of great things. And it's comparable to a forest fire. It defiles our whole body. And like a fire that is out of control, it will continue to grow and it will cause us a whole lot of damage. It's the very port, our mouth, which spews forth iniquity. And so James is now going to contrast that with, if a man can tame all these different species on earth, why he can't or is not able to control or tame his tongue, as it is vicious. It's a part of our body that continually defies our control. And we're reminded in verse 7 of Genesis 1, how God has blessed mankind. In Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, "And God created man in his own image," or his uniqueness. "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so we see that from the very beginning in Genesis 1, that God has given man a unique responsibility and relation to creation. God has established Adam then as his representative to rule over his creation. And he gave Adam then dominion over the earth and everything that was on it, or anything that lived in it. And James is agreeing with Genesis that a man has tamed, and he is continually taming all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea. You know, in the ancient world, in the days of James, in fact, even today, man was, and he is proud, isn't he, of his ability to tame and to be able to subdue and to be able to control these things. In fact, listen to what the psalmist said years later. He said this, "You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas." When James uses that word tamed, it does not necessarily mean that they're domesticated. It simply means that he's able to subdue them, to curb, to subjugate, to bring under control for your own purposes, for man's own purposes. The word tamed only appears in one other place in the New Testament, which is Mark chapter 5, verse 4, when Christ was dealing with the demonics, which they were unable to control. In verse 7, then, when it says is tamed, it's in the present tense. It means then as humans, this dominion over all things is repeatedly being observed. An example would be like you go to a circus and the trainer is training the animals, the tigers and the lions. Or maybe you train horses or dogs. And I think you get the picture here. When James says also has been tamed, it's also in the perfect tense, which simply adds then to the fact that history is full of these kind of examples. This is nothing new. This is the way it's been from the beginning. It's part of God's plan for man, and it gives credence then to the superiority of man's nature over that of the animal's nature. However, our tongues, they don't fall into that category, do they? And James has been proving to us that our tongue needs to be controlled by something because we simply cannot get the job done. Oh, we might be able to tame the animals, subdue them, and the reptiles all the sea, but no matter how hard we try, it's an impossibility for us as fallen human beings to control our tongues. Well, why do we struggle with what seems such a little thing as taming our tongues? Why do we struggle with that? Well, James is going to begin explaining that. Why? In verse 8, as let's go over James's second proposition, the inability to tame the tongue. It's because no one can tame the tongue, as he says in verse 8. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. When James uses that word, but, you know something's coming. And in this case, it's not very good. And he says, but no one, no man can tame the tongue. No one can. That means they are simply not able. It declares then the inability of anyone to tame it. One commentator said this. He said, man has dominion over everything, but he does not have dominion over himself. Isn't that neat? It makes then the human tongue like one of a kind creature that is untamable. No one means just what it says. No one is able to do that because of the fall. We're all sinners. And James is saying it's really hopeless for man to even try. And then James adds more fuel to the fire. He gives us yet another picture for us of our tongue and why we cannot tame it. He says, it's a restless evil. A restless evil. It's an adjective. It means unstable. It cannot be trusted to say the proper things. It is unreliable. It's constantly breaking out with vicious words. The word restless gives the idea here of like a caged animal that has not been subdued and it's pacing back and forth in its cage trying to get out. That's our tongues. The nature of this restless tongue, it is evil, it is base, it's despicable in character, it's prone to be damaging, it injures others. It is unruly, it's uncontrollable and unrestrained. In fact, how did this happen? Well, Romans 1:28b gives us the answer. It says this, God gave them over, speaking of man, to a depraved mind, to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow. God gave man over. And the impact of this unstable, restless, evil tongue, it is deadly. James describes it then as being full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. A more literal interpretation of that would be like it's death-bearing. Full of poison, like that of a deadly snake. In Psalm chapter 58, verse 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skilled caster of spells." In Psalm 140, verse 3, it says, "They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips." Let me ask you, do you ever think of your tongue as emitting poison? Probably not. You know, the word poison, it is a word that aptly describes the work of the tongue, one that is uncontrolled. And when James uses the words describing the untamable tongue here, he's trying to make it as shocking as can be, affirming then the assertion back in verses 5 and 6 that its origin is hell itself. And James is also striving to point out the fact that man can tame all kinds of animals and birds of the air, and yet he can't even tame his own tongue. Does it ever seem to you that, even as a believer, which I just told you I experienced that, that there are times when we get excited about that something that bothers us, and it's as if something devilish almost takes over us? And it takes more than a man to be able to subdue our tongue, doesn't it, in those circumstances, to gain control of it. And, you know, many, when you say that to them, they'll say, "Well, you know, that's just human nature." Human nature. Well, human nature is, without question, able to control animal nature. And that in itself is a great feat in regard to our fallen depravity, that God has even allowed us to be able to do that. But it takes more than human nature to tame our tongue. Our human nature is a sinful nature. And James is saying it's more difficult to tame than the wild beasts. In fact, he's saying it's impossible to tame. Isn't it amazing when you stop and think about it that only man can speak and curse man and God? We don't see anything in creation other than man cursing God. But the human tongue does, and it does it consistently. Listen to a quote. This is a quote from someone you've all known. It's a quote from Adolf Hitler before World War II ever began. Listen to what he says. He says, "Nothing will prevent me from tearing up Christianity, root and branch. We are not out against 101 different kinds of Christianity, but Christianity itself. All people who profess creeds are traitors to the people, even those Christians who really want to serve the people. We have to suppress. I myself am a heathen to the core." That was a quote from a man who was in the hands of the devil himself. And we know from history that someone like that is a most dangerous creature alive. He spoke, though, what was in his heart. You know, someone like that needs to be tamed, don't they? Because he cannot control himself. The only one who can tame someone like that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because what all men need to have is a new nature. Our need then is to be reborn. Because fallen man in his fallen condition is worse than an animal that he cannot tame. His tongue or himself, he cannot tame to not sin. But James is not only concerned with the actions of man, but with the source of those actions, as he compared the nature of animals that can be tamed with the nature of man which cannot be tamed. In other words, man can tame the nature of animals, can he? No problem. Birds and creatures of the sea. But he can't tame his own nature. Instead, it takes a supernatural act of God to change our nature. For animals and birds and sea creatures, it involved the use of what? Force, persistence, and reward on our part in order to train them, to subdue them. Let me ask you, have you ever tried... How many of you here have pets? Okay, a lot of you. How many have you ever tried to reason with your dog or cat or your pet or bird or whatever? Have you ever tried that? I would encourage you to go home and try that today. Go home and try to reason with them. And you're soon going to get an idea of what your own nature's like. You can use all kinds of things that may work for your pets to get them to conform and to obey you. But let me assure you that you can forbid yourself to talk, and you can punish your tongue all you want. You can put a bit in your tongue if you want. You can try to force it into submission, but your sinful nature is going to win out, I guarantee it. Remember our tongue, as we talked last week, is a badge. It's a badge of who we really are. For out of the mouth comes what? That which is in our heart. Let me ask you, you know, as a young child, did your mom ever say to you, you better hold your tongue, or you better watch your tongue? What was she trying to convey to us as children? Well, you're about to use your tongue and the results are not going to be very good. Well, remember James says our tongue was full of deadly poison, which in the Greek, it means then it has arrows which the tongue is capable of shooting. And we're now going to see also in our study this morning then that not only the way to conquer our tongue is to be reborn, and then and only then will the animal that's caged in our mouth be tamed or subdued and brought under control. But even then, even as a reborn believer in Jesus Christ, it will still exhibit sinfulness sometimes in what it says. As James goes on to explain that it still happens in spite of being a Christian. And James says the tongue, it can be used to praise God while at the same time used to curse men. In other words, it's a tool of hypocrisy. Who are you going to be today? And so the tongue, though a relatively small member of our body, it possesses great potential. For good or for evil. It can be used to encourage others, to evangelize, to share Christ. It can be to show endearment to someone. But it can also be used to criticize, to mock, and to curse. And James wants us next then to consider the third proposition, the inconsistencies of our tongue in verses 9 and 10. Let's read it again. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse men. We who have been made in the likeness of God, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Now let me ask you, what is the highest, the noblest thing that we can do with our tongue? Well, James has just told us, hasn't he? It's when we use our tongue to bless or to praise the Lord. To bless or to praise the Lord means then that we speak well of. We exalt Him. We praise Him. We celebrate His name, the name above all names. And we do that with acts of singing and praising and praying. And the praise then is directed to who? The Lord and our Father God. And so James says, yes, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And that's a term that really is unique to the New Testament. Because when you combine those two words, Lord and Father, under one article, what you're saying is the Lord appointed, pointing then to God's authority and His sovereignty, And as Father, then, it's pointing to his love and compassion as a father. Well, James next is going to point out then a stark reality that this same tongue that we use to praise and exalt the Lord is in a blazing contrast with the tongue that we have just discussed, because it is the same tongue that we also use to curse men. To curse men. You know, James is really saying then that the tongue is an instrument that expresses that of our heart. And we just need to read, we just read that last week in Matthew. For out of the mouth comes that which is in our heart. To curse means then to call down curses upon someone. As one commentator said, for someone to do that means that they must think themselves higher than the one they're cursing. Or at least above all those that they're showering with all these such remarks. And if you're in the workplace today, you have most likely seen this expressed many times. It's on television all the time. Well, I know I did when I was in the workplace. You see the loss of tempers. You see a personal abuse or name calling. And it sometimes results in heated controversies. But you know what? We also see that in the church. Oh, the church members may not use profanity, but they still may infer angry disputes, slanderous remarks, which sometimes happen in inter-church quarrels. Which is a result then of what? One fruit of the Spirit, the last one, it's a loss of self-control. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a church where differences end up in bitter quarrels? Well, I praise God that we here at Countryside have not seen that. We see a unity. And as elders, we pray that there would never be anything that might damage the unity that we have here at Countryside. And I can honestly tell you that since I've been an elder here at Countryside, on the board, we have not seen, we have not heard any anger or disputes. Instead, we see a manner of compassion and love that seems to be growing among its members, the body of Christ. And it's truly a joy to serve here as the body of Christ. Well, did you notice that James says, with it, referring to our tongue? And James uses we here in this passage. But James is not necessarily inferring that he's guilty of this. But he does indicate that even Christians, maybe whom he's associated with, were more than likely at times guilty of this evil. And I'm sure you've met some of them yourself in your encounter with Christians. And so the depth of this evil of cursing men or human beings, it's like turning on a neon sign, which is flashing red lights and is screaming, saying to you, you have been made in the likeness of God. Or as Genesis said, made in the image of God. And when it says that, it's in the perfect tense, which is indicating that this likeness that was imparted to man at creation, it has not been totally obliterated. Sin has marred the likeness in fallen men, of course. And yet fallen man, even as he now lives, is still God's noblest creature. And he retains in his body then this indestructible nobility, even though it is marred by our sin. But it still declares man is the divine jewel in God's creation. Have you ever heard it said that earth from space appears like a blue diamond compared to all the other planets? You know, that's how I kind of look at man. I look at man as the jewel, a divine jewel, unlike anything else in God's creation, to whom God alone has given the ability to subdue every living creature. But unfortunately, he didn't give us the ability to control our tongue. When James refers then to the likeness of God, it is a relation to the fact that God made man to be a personal, rational, and a moral human being, a living human being, all these things. And even though fallen, as Adam and Eve may have been. In fact, they may have been the scandal of heaven. Who knows when they sinned? Man still is and was then also the crown jewel of God's creation. Even the angels, it tells us, long to look at and understand. Why would God save mankind? Well, in 1 Peter 1:12, we kind of get an inkling of that. It says, it was revealed to them, and this is the prophets he's speaking of here, it was revealed to the prophets then that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Far above all the creatures that God made, man alone God gave the attributes of reason and will and conscience and the ability to know and to serve him. Even though now, for fallen man, it means that man must be transformed into God's moral and spiritual likeness in order to be saved and in order to worship him as he should, as God. In other words, he must be born again, regenerated, transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Also, you could look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. But how did that happen? How did we become Christians? Well, it was only accomplished by who? By Jesus Christ, shedding his own blood, dying on the cross, being buried and raising from the dead. The Father then imputed his Son's righteousness to everyone who would believe and repent and receive forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. And if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin and come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, Savior, and Master, well, just because you're here today means that it's not too late. You can do that. And you can do it right where you sit. Simply believe in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he paid the penalty for your sin. And then by repenting of your sin, which means turning away from it, you will be saved. And I pray if that's the case for anyone, that that would happen today for them. But even then, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are still not perfect, are we? We're not like Jesus Christ, our Master, because there is a battle raging on in our flesh. And what evidence of that is our tongue. When we use it, even as a saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise him and then turn around and use it to pour out all kinds of evil things, shame on us. I want to tell you a little story here. There's a story about this family, large family. And they sat around the table one breakfast morning. And as the custom was with the father, he prayed before eating. And he thanked God for the food that he had and for his blessings for the entire family that they had had for many years. And thanking him for everything they had. And after breakfast, he immediately got up and his bad habits started to show up. He began to grumble to his wife about the food being poorly cooked. He grumbled about the hard times they were having, that he didn't make enough money to support his family. If only he had this or that. And his little girl interrupted him and said, Daddy, do you think God heard what you said a little while ago at breakfast? Certainly, said the father with confidence. He did hear, and what you said about the bacon and coffee, the little girl said, did he hear all that other stuff too? Of course, the father said, though nearly not as confident as before. And then his little girl said this, Daddy, which ones did God believe? You know, as Christians, we can often praise God and bless God. But the question is it backed up by how we live, how we speak about our fellow Christians, about our neighbors, or someone that doesn't agree with us on certain things? Or maybe it's someone who's very disagreeable all the time. Which things does God hear when you pray? You know, sometimes we complain, we grumble about things we can't control. And it's been said that to curse man is to insult God, who's in the likeness we still bear. To curse man, then, is to ask for injury to occur, and it dishonors man, thereby sinning against the image of God. Maybe we should pray something like, you know, whatever comes my way today, Lord, let me praise you and rejoice with thanksgiving in my heart for just being alive and knowing you and the salvation that you have given me. Or maybe we could pray something like, oh, Lord, let me live with respect and goodwill towards all men, which amounts to the love of the brethren and all other men, even when they cause irritation and injury to me. Maybe you could say, Lord, they need to hear from me your word. They need to see Jesus Christ lived out in my life. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 29. He said, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. What's he telling us here? Hold your tongue. What does Christ say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11? He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What do we need to learn here? Hold our tongue. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus did this in 1 Peter 2:23. It says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to one who judges righteously. We need to be doing the same thing, folks. Entrusting ourselves to Christ, who judges righteously, and learn how to control our tongues. And James is stressing here that there is a fatal inconsistency in some who claim to be Christians when out of that same mouth come both praise and cursing, which is an indication then that they have a heart problem. And so again, what is it that defiles the person? As Matthew 15:10b and 11 said, hear and understand this, he says. Not what enters the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So how can we then as believers praise and bless God while at the same time we have bitter hatred towards others who bear God's image the same as we do? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so we get a perfect example of that also in Scripture. In the New Testament, in John chapter 7, 43 to 50, you remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees, they claimed to love God, didn't they? And yet, they hated Jesus. And they hated those who followed him, and they called him accursed. And so as we've been discussing, it appears as a double standard, doesn't it, for a Christian to praise God and then curse man. It kind of reminds you also of Job. You remember Job's wife? What did she say? What did she tell Job? Curse God and die. Let me ask you something. When you and I appear before the bema seat of Christ in judgment, will it be because of the beautiful prayers that we said in church? Will it be because of the lessons we taught? Or will it be because of what we said, how we acted towards fellow Christians and their needs, how we responded even to unbelievers? I believe it's all of that. The point I believe here that James is trying to make clear is that what we say in our everyday life and the praise and the desire to bless God, it cannot be sincere unless it is seen by what we say and how we act towards our fellow man, believers as well as unbelievers. You see, our actions need to correspond to both because we cannot bless God and curse men. One commentator said, have you ever thought that maybe God is more interested in what we say to our neighbors, to those we speak with, and all of our fellow human beings than he is with what we ask him for each day? He already knows our hearts. Well, let's continue on then to see how James is going to address this then in his fourth proposition as the rebuke. In verse 10b, he says, "My brethren, these things ought not or should not be this way." And so James is still rebuking, but he's kind of backed off here with a little bit of a moral indignation, with a gentleness that's showing compassion and affection. Because those that he's writing to, they're his brethren, they're fellow believers. And James is now expressing his love and his humility as he addresses them as my brethren. He doesn't want them to think that he's better than they are, that they're sinful and he is sinless. And so he uses the term my brethren as he's exposed the sin of others. He wants us to know that he does not exclude himself. We are all guilty. And we need all to speak with compassion and understanding of the weaknesses that we have with our tongue and human nature. And James is grieved about this condition and such inconsistencies in a believer's speech, because it has no place in the life of a believer. And James says these things ought not to be. If we're having this going on in our life, if that's a constant thing we're facing, then we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we truly are a genuine believer and that we're not just one who knows about Jesus Christ. And there are many in the world today, especially in America, I think, many who think they know Jesus Christ and they can give you the gospel forward and backward. That's what we call they have a head knowledge of who Christ is. And they may say they believe it, but in reality, they are living 18 inches from heaven. The distance between their mind and their heart. 18 inches between the brain and the heart. Oh, they know the gospel, but there's been no heart change. There's been no repentance, no newness of life. And as Ephesians said, they are still dead in their sins. And James is now going to deal with us and the shame of it. In the Greek, he reads, should not so to be. And it only occurs here in the New Testament. It carries then the thought of fitness or character. And James is saying, blessing and cursing are not congruous with other words. They just do not fit the bill. They don't go together. It's an abnormality, and it should not be tolerated. Blessing and cursing are entirely inappropriate and are unbecoming of Christians. You remember back in the early West when the fighting was between the cowboys and the Indians? What did the Indians always say about the white man? That he spoke with a forked tongue. Folks, we still do that a lot of times with a forked tongue. Blessing and cursing. As Christians, we should never take it upon ourselves to curse others. Because that prerogative, that right, belongs only to who? To God alone. Next, we're going to see James is going to use four more illustrations for us that show us in his fifth proposition, nature's consistency in comparison with ours. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." And so James, once more, is going to compare these inconsistencies of our speech with nature's consistency. And he starts with a fresh water fountain versus bitter water. We've all seen them. You know, some of them are beautiful. They're soothing to hear and they're soothing to watch. But however here, I don't think James is speaking here of man-made fountains. That's not what he's talking about. Instead, he's talking about the natural springs, gushing water from the ground as springs of water, which would provide travelers within a great soothing comfort from the heat. Let me ask you, do you think if you come across one of these and you bent down and you scooped up a hand of it and you took a drink and it was so cool, and then the next moment you want another drink and you bend down and it turns out to be salt water? Would you expect that? You think you might be shocked that that happened? Well, yeah, you would be, I believe, because it's not even possible for a fountain to produce both fresh water and salt water at the same time. In fact, what happens when you mix salt water with fresh water? They both become salty, don't they? They would both turn into salt water. And James is demonstrating then the consistency of nature in comparison with cursing and blessing coming out of the mouth of a Christian. Do you see what a shock it is for another Christian to hear cursing or off-color jokes coming from another supposedly Christian? Let me ask you, has that ever happened to you? Well, that very thing has happened to me years ago when I was a young Christian. A young man appeared to me, and he appeared very strong to be a strong Christian, and I was shocked when I heard this off-color joke coming out of his mouth. So what did I do? Well, I'm ashamed to say I did nothing. But I was very young in my faith, and I said nothing to him, and shame on me. Did I listen to his off-color joke? No. Instead, I turned and walked away. But what should I have done? I should have rebuked him because I didn't do what was right. It was sin for me. Also, just as James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, when we use our tongue to praise God and then curse or say things that are not God-honoring, we're just like that picture of a fountain that produces fresh and bitter water. It can't happen. Can't happen. I want you to picture your body like two streams. One of fresh, one of sweet, pure water of the Word of God. The other is bitter water from the pits of hell. And there's only one opening for which that water can flow out of your mouth. It's either sweet or it's bitter. When you were born again as a believer in Jesus Christ, that old man that contained that bitter water, it died and no longer has rule over us. Oh, it's still there. It's still there. But now the sweet water of God's Word and His Holy Spirit rule and gives us then as believers in Him the power to overcome that bitterness, the bitter water that's in us. Now some people say, you know, it's just better if we just hide it so no one will ever know whether I'm a Christian or not. Well, if you appear that way, then you're becoming just like those around you. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. The same holds true for the same mouth. We cannot bless God and curse man. And James then moves on to the fig tree. The fig tree as to whether it can produce olives or a vine produce figs. It's like the preceding illustration, but the lesson here is that James is providing for us is that the fruit of a tree will agree with the nature of the tree. The fig tree produces figs, not olives. The vine produces olives, not figs. Figuratively then, James is showing us that as a Christian's mouth should only produce things that show forth the nature of a Christian's heart. And James is going to stress that point with that all genuine Christians should not tolerate a hypocrite who says that they're a Christian but is only one by name, when out of their mouth comes blessing and curses. You know, if we say we're a Christian, then we must bear the fruit of a Christian. How do we do that? Well, we follow Jesus Christ in obedience to His Word. And we have a responsibility then to maintain that testimony for Christ. Remember this, please. God wants our talk to match our walk. When the owner of an orchard looks at his trees, what does he expect to see? The right fruit growing on the right tree, doesn't he? Of course he does. And if it's not there, what's he going to do with that tree? He's going to uproot it, ain't he? He's going to move it, cut it down. Well, in the same manner, God wants fruit from our lives that belong to Him, and that is what that which is good and acceptable and is produced then by the gift of faith. So that our outside looks and agrees with what's inside of us. And there must be a consistency with us. You cannot produce one day olives and the next day figs. It's either one or the other. And that's exactly how our tongue should be. It's either full of blessings or full of cursings. It cannot be both. To practice both, then, as we said before, is an act of a hypocrite. Which one are you going to be today? Well, we've already touched on the last illustration, fresh water versus salt water, that it's an impossibility for both fresh and salt water to be coming out of the same source. It's an impossibility. Again, referring to speaking of our mouth. Wow. Well, we've just gone through 12 verses, and there was a lot to chew on our tongue, wasn't there, so to speak. Can it be tamed? Well, James says, if only we could, then we would be perfect, mature Christians. But we can't have it both ways. As Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so what's our application for our passage this morning and last week? You know, James really actually draws no conclusion to these 12 verses. But the examples he used leave no doubt about how man's inconsistency is totally unacceptable as a born-again Christian. Does that mean we're never going to slip up? No, we are going to slip up occasionally, aren't we? But it must never, never, never be the pattern of our lives. And if so, if that is the pattern of your life, that means you have a heart problem. And so in conclusion then, God has given us in Scripture commands that we are to rule over the earth and everything that moves on the earth and the works of His hands. But James, by God's inspiration now, has given us interesting contrast to all that control or have rule over. And he points to the one thing that seems impossible for us, and that's our tongue. In summary then, I would ask that you ask these questions of yourself. Are there any inconsistencies of my tongue? Do I bless our Heavenly Father as Lord and then curse men made in His image, as it says in 3:10? And then I want us to remember this. Remember, nature is consistent with this nature, such as the fountain, the fig tree, the vine, and the water. And being made in God's image, ask yourself, is my tongue consistent with this new life nature in Christ? Do I produce fruit that corresponds with this new nature? And then, may it be the goal of our lives to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3 and 4. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. So, can we tame the tongue? We can learn to control our tongue. We can. And we do that by applying God's word and obeying it to our lives. And there's one thing we can do in the process then of learning to control our tongues. And you use this little acronym that's on the back of your sheets there called Think Before We Speak. Think before we speak. Is it true what I'm going to say? H, is it going to be helpful to those I'm going to say it to? I, is it going to be inspiring using the Word of God? N, is it really necessary that I speak this? And K, is it going to be kind to those I speak to? You know, I want to leave this morning with a quote from A. Bronte. He said that we need to do this. Pray that we would keep guard over our eyes and our ears as the inlets of our heart, and over our lips as the outlets, lest they betray us in a moment of unwariness. Well, as always, when I close, I do like to sing. And I know it's late, but it won't take but a couple minutes. And I know this song, you know, I searched for songs about something that would apply to our tongues, and it was hard to find. And so I didn't really. But if you'd stand with me, we all stand on the promises of God, do we not? Absolutely. So that's what we're going to sing, Standing on the Promises. Are you ready? Here we go. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.